In keeping with the theme for the Day of Recollection on the priesthood, I thought we might have our final conference on the priesthood and God's mercy. As we know on faith, Christ's two principal powers which he gave to those whom he ordained as priests, his apostles, and their successors, were to change bread and wine into his body and blood, and to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And secondly, he gave them the power to forgive sins. The Eucharist instituted at the Last Supper, the sacrament of penance he instituted Easter Sunday night. During his public life, our Lord was repeatedly forgiving sinners. Magdalene has become a symbol of God's mercy. The parable of the prodigal son is the greatest short story of all literature. Peter sinned, and he was forgiven. Thomas sinned in doubting. He was forgiven. Judas sinned. He didn't want to be forgiven. Many of the miracles of Christ were performed when he told the people, "Your sins are forgiven," either as in the case of the man that was dropped down, remember, through the roof, and Christ, to emphasize his power to forgive sins. So the obvious reason why the man was dropped into the crowd was to be healed of his paralysis. So what does Christ tell him? "Your sins are forgiven." He must have looked up and said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but frankly, they dropped me down the roof not to have my sins forgiven, but to be healed." And the Pharisees said to each other, "Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And then to prove this is Christ, to prove that he as man has the power to forgive sins, then he worked the miracle. All of this was a prelude to what he did on Easter Sunday night when he instituted the sacrament, many names, of confession, of reconciliation, of penance. But Christ's own name for this sacrament is the sacrament of peace. When he appeared to the disciples, his first words to them were, "Peace be to you." He repeated it, then told them, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you do not forgive or retain, they are retained." I know priests so well I love them. I've been teaching them most of my life. One of my priest students called me up yesterday. Where are you? Let's get together. I haven't seen him for years. I told him I'm at an obscure place called Lake Villa. How do I get there? I don't know. Find out. He called up to make sure. Between 3:30 and 4, he's coming after we finish our day of recollection. The two mysteries of faith that priests are most tempted to doubt are the real presence and their power to forgive sins. And speaking to people who have somehow associated with a community founded to sanctify priests, pray especially that the faith of priests remain firm in the real presence and in their power, not of themselves, God forbid, but by the power of God, to remit sin. Having said this by way of prelude, I think it is worth our reflecting for about a half an hour on the mercy of God shown in His instituting the sacrament of penance and the blessings that come to those who use this sacrament regularly. I told the sisters, I think it was last night, I was teaching in Virginia during the summer, and was staying at a rectory. Sundays, everybody, men, women, and children, everybody goes to communion. Saturdays, for an hour in the afternoon and an hour in the evening, others to hear confession. No crowds coming to confession. All of a sudden, the Catholic Church has become a church of sinless people. The single principal message of the Holy Father when he spoke to the American hierarchy in Chicago was, in God's name, preach God's mercy to the people and bring them back to the use of the sacrament of penance. I'm sure you had not the faintest idea what would happen on this day of recollection here today. I don't think I need apologize for a conference on sin and God's mercy. We are all sinners to make sure we would not forget the two most frequently recited prayers in the Catholic world, the Our Father, and the Hail Mary have embedded right in them a reminder. In the Our Father, let's say it together, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in the Hail Mary, after we pronounce the name Jesus, we ask Our Lady, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. It's the fact that we are sinners that makes all the sense of Christianity. Why did God become man? To save us. That's what the name Jesus means. Savior. From what? From sin. The only reason there is an incarnation is because there are sinners to be redeemed. That's us. The only reason that God has instituted all seven sacraments is to enable us to overcome either the effects of sin, or remove the guilt of sin, or strengthen us to cope with sin. What a commentary on the faith of so many Christians, that it should have been not a theologian, not a priest or a bishop, but a psychiatrist who published the best-selling book called Whatever Happened to Sin. Part of my academic background is having completed my graduate studies in psychology before I was shifted and put into theology, which I've been happily teaching ever since. The only reason there's a psychiatric profession is because, whether people believe it or not, they have a deep sense of guilt. So as the late Archbishop Sheen used to tell people, we now have psychiatry as a poor substitute for confession. So we're not only talking about faith, we're talking about things that are known from reason. We know there is something wrong with our nature. As every mother tells me, and I've watched some youngsters. Original sin, the ravages that sin has produced in our nature, shows itself up before the age of reason. Do you believe that? I watched a baby, and what I've learned is a playpen looked like a cage to me with a top open. I've seen a brother, 3 years old, pulling a rattle out of a playpen from his baby, say, sister, age, 6 months. Talk about a sense of possession. The hand reaches into the playpen, and this child screams. So the mother pries the rattle loose from the pilfering brother and gives it back to baby sister. We don't want to share. You think this child, why not let go? You name the sinful tendency, and we've got it. Some more than others. Some specialize, if that's the right word, in one kind of sinful tendency and others in another. And all through life, we have the hard task of coping with our sinful urges. As I never tire repeating to my students, we are all naturally, because we've got a fallen human nature, we are naturally proud, naturally lustful, naturally irascible, naturally greedy, naturally envy, naturally gluttonous, and how I like to say it, we are all naturally lazy. When the psalmist in the Miserere tells the Lord, "In sin has my mother conceived me." Amen. Amen. And we go through life struggling with this sinfully inclined, fallen human nature. In other words, we need help. I cannot think of a deeper lesson that our faith can teach us than the lesson of our helplessness in coping with these evil tendencies by ourselves. The great Saint Paul, after describing all the sinful urges he's got, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Things I'm not supposed to do, I'm constantly being urged to do. And he cries out in near desperation, "Who will save me from the body of this death?" And his answer, Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning. We've got three problems with sin. That was just the first. By now, as we all must sadly admit, from the dawn of reason, we have ourselves offended God. I like to tell this because I'm not being uncharitable about anyone else. I was about 3 years old. Mother was widowed at the age of 26. She only had me, and that was plenty. I was on the kitchen floor being strapped. Whatever I did wrong, she was whipping. It hurt. So I screamed. Figured if I screamed loud enough, she'll stop whipping. She said, Johnny, you stop screaming and I'll stop whipping. My first conscious dawn of reason. See, that makes sense. See if it works. It did. We have been sinning from the first time we used our reason. If you're an exception and you started later, thank God. And we've been sinning ever since. And if you're like me, we are all naturally scared. I have bigger, more sophisticated words, but you know what I mean. We reread the prophets of the old law. How God punished His chosen people. And we say to ourselves, I better make sure that my sins are forgiven. Did Christ have to institute the sacrament of penance? No. Might He have simply told us, you pray and ask for His God's mercy, and you will get it. But He didn't. And that is both the glory and the mystery of the sacrament of reconciliation, and for our purpose, the second great power of the priesthood. My record has been teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries. I taught at Bethany Theological in Greater Chicago. I remember I was teaching a course on the sacraments to the Protestants, studying for the ministry. This particular day, the president of the seminary was in class, a Dr. Robinson. And I happened to be lecturing on the sacrament of confession. Dr. Robinson put up his hand, interrupted me, said, Father, do you mind if I make a comment to the class, about 20 students for the ministry? Fellows, he said, let me say something that Father Hardin might not bring out. How many times as a minister, in dealing with a sin-laden soul, how I wished I could tell the person seeking counsel what a Catholic priest says to the penitent, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, fellows, this is the Protestant president of a Protestant seminary. Fellows, he said, all Protestants, the only Catholic in class was me. You've got to believe me. When Catholics tell their sins in confession and receive what they call absolution, no matter what they have done, honest, they leave that confession believing, firmly believing that their guilt is removed and they are back in the friendship of God. Isn't that good to hear? I know whereof I speak when I say that one of the most serious problems in the Catholic Church today is the, I don't say disappearance, but in many parishes, pastors tell me, the practical disappearance of the sacrament of confession. And I don't think Chicago is a lone exception. We need the grace of this sacrament. That is why Christ instituted this sacrament of reconciliation. In other words, Christ instituted this sacrament not only to forgive mortal sins, but to forgive whatever sins we have to confess. I cannot recommend too strongly that you receive this sacrament as often as you can. And I mean as often as you can. It's not only to have grave sins removed. It is to obtain strength from a merciful God to cope with our sinful tendencies, to obtain remission of our what we call venial sins, and obtain from Christ that peace of soul which to confer Christ specially instituted what I call the sacrament of peace. The sisters here know because I've told them. And I'm past the stage of being embarrassed in saying it. It's about 25 years ago, as a priest already, that my confessor encouraged me to go to confession often. Like how often? As often as possible. So what do? I am stranded here without a confessor. I cannot tell you, it's impossible, the value of frequent reception of this sacrament of peace. We need it. I need it. As I began a retreat last Friday in Lamont, I figured this is my chance. So I got my driver to drop me off in the loop. We had to inquire where St. Peter's exactly was. Madison and Clark, is that correct? We started up the wrong one-way street. So I showed up at St. Peter's. I pressed the button where it says Priest's Confessional. I'm a priest. I want to go to confession. Well, I pressed the button, but no confessor. So I went outside to find somebody. I found a Franciscan. pardon me. I pressed the button, knelt down. There was a buzzer, I heard it, but no confession. Will you take care of me? It took about 5 seconds to convince him that I was normal, sober, and sane. We need it. We need it. There is a third level of the kind of sin we've got to cope with. Besides our sinful tendencies that keep rising up in us, and when we think we've really got this thing under control, somebody says something or does something, and the tiger is out of the cage. Besides coping with our own past sins and the ravages they have produced on our character over the years, the bad habits, we finally have to cope with sin all around us. You name the publication, and what does it mainly feature? Sin. What do you mainly find in television programs? Sin. What is most of the news about? Sin. Most of our large cities, and Chicago is no exception, have jails bulging with prisoners. Without identifying a plush Chicago suburb, they have so many crimes in this suburb that a member of the police force in that part of Chicago tells me they have to set a quota for the number of criminals that they will arrest in a given month. Because the appropriation for taking care of prisoners, even jailing them and prosecuting them, the budget does not keep up with the crime. We who have the faith, who believe there's a heaven and a hell, who hope to reach the one and avoid the other. A very simple one-sentence description of the purpose of life. We're living in this sin-laden world, and we're supposed to remain undefiled. Nobody is fooling anybody. It's not easy. To keep a marriage stable in today's divorce-ridden society, to keep oneself chaste when the very definition of love in the modern world is sexual pleasure. To want to give and keep giving in the practice of that charity that Christ said will identify us as His disciples. In a dog-eat-dog world. It's not correct to say it's not easy, it's impossible. By our sins. And whatever other message I leave you with as a result of this day of recollection please God, it will be with a realization of how much you need the good God to cope with a world that denies Him, ignores Him, and in a large part of the world hates Him. This we need to realize, otherwise we're going to be just another spiritual casualty in the modern world. On all three levels, to cope with our fallen human nature, to obtain that peace of soul we so desperately need, to be assured of God's mercy, to have the wisdom and the strength to resist the seduction of the bad example all around us. We need the help of God's grace, and it is mainly provided in the two sacraments which Christ instituted the priesthood to give us. I'd almost wish it was a layperson speaking here, so you wouldn't for a moment think that I'm somehow promoting my own priestly trade. No. I took a vow of poverty. When I took my last vows, I gave up not only the independent use, but I gave up whatever I had and signed documents until death to never own anything. Pray and ask Christ, the great high priest, to give us priests. I need them. You need them. Who are priestly priests. Who when they offer Mass, you know, this man realizes he's in the presence of his God. Of priests who will not set a timetable. You know, there are not a few parishes where confessions are only by appointment. Did you know that? Or I helped out in parishes where confessions, 1 hour on schedule. I knew there were people still wanted to come, so I keep hearing confessions. My door would burst open. Hey, one of the pastors would tell me, it's time to leave. You know what I'm saying? Pray and offer sacrifices that Christ might inspire his priests to live up to their high calling. And yourselves, don't hesitate. Calmly, but firmly, to call a priest's attention to certain things that you know are out of order. Some time ago, I gave a lecture in Chicago in which I very briefly touched on the need to pray for bishops. After the lecture, a man came up to me with a $200 check. Here, see as many masses as you can for the American hierarchy. I'm still saying the masses. Not a bad idea. I was pleased to hear the invocation during the bidding prayers at Mass for the new Archbishop of Chicago. My friend, I know Archbishop Bernardin. I know Chicago. He has one humanly impossible task. You believe that? Pray. Encourage, praise, priests whom you see doing what they should be doing. I'm speaking mainly to women. You will appreciate my remarks. By definition, a Catholic priest in the Roman Rite is a celibate. He's not a married man. One of the blessings of marriage for a husband is the encouragement from his wife. Do you know what I'm saying? I've taught too many priests. I know their hearts, how well I know them. Who are just plain discouraged. And a discouraged person is a weak person. Encourage, praise, whatever you can do to put hearts into priests who are doing what, well, they should be doing. Well, that's not the point. We need to be told, Father, that was a good sermon. And maybe in the 10-minute sermon, you can just remember two sentences that you can honestly admire. All right, you're not telling a lie. More than once I've listened carefully when I was celebrating Mass. What can I praise in this man's sermon? And sometimes he really put me on my ingenuity. I pick some one thing. Am I clear? We all need encouragement. I know of no one under heaven who needs it more than priests. And when they do things that are obviously wrong, be sure they're you are sure that they are wrong. Don't hesitate. Quietly. No fuss. Father, I was disappointed. It saddened me. Women have a language that men cannot imitate. Music. There must have been a divinely profound reason why Christ our Savior allowed himself to be killed, then rose from the dead, and 40 days after his resurrection, ascended into heaven, and then, if you please, left his mother on earth. All I know is that those 12 apostles, including the substitute for Judas, they needed mothering. Did you know that mother is both a noun and a verb? Did you know that? Our Lady is not for nothing invoked as the mother of priests. Ask her for something of her great respect for the priesthood. Never forget, a priest is human. I could start not a day of recollection, but an 8-day retreat on the subject you all guess is on my mind. Respect a priest. Realize he's human. Help him to remain faithful to his calling. Ask Our Lady to give you something of her own great love, as only the Mother of God can love priests. The Church desperately needs vocation to the priesthood. Ask her to send the Church an abundance of good priestly vocations. When we come to be judged by the Savior, I have no doubt that one thing the Lord will ask us is, what have you done for my priest? Please God, what I've shared with you today will bear fruit in your lives. May I ask you to pray for this sinful priest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.